Our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 29. Today we are bringing to a close our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So, and what we read today, if you were here last week, we'll really follow up on and develop, sort of move forward what Tom preached about last week. So let's now give attention to God's Word at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 29. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy on your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would give us understanding of it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd move each one of us this morning to quiet our hearts to receive your word. While many other things compete for our attention, we pray you might draw our eyes to you. Please use your word this morning to bring conviction of sin and assurance of your grace. Set our eyes on Christ and his perfect work in making us a people called by your name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So kids, we remind you week after week that God is speaking to you through his word, right? This isn't just time for the adults to hear what God has to say, but time for everybody in the church. And God has some important things to tell you from this passage, right? I bet that for all of you, your parents have told you something about how you should respond to strangers, the people that you don't know. You shouldn't take things from strangers or go places that strangers tell you to unless your mom and dad tell you, oh, it's okay, I know this person, go ahead. What about when a stranger knocks on the door of your house, right? You don't let them inside, right? If you're home alone, you don't let strangers into your house. You don't know them. It doesn't matter what they might do for you or what they might give to you. They might have lots of nice stuff, but you don't let them in because you don't know them. They're strangers. But what about when you knock on the front door? Right? When you're playing outside and you come to the door and you knock, do your parents let you in? Yeah, they let you in. Why? Do they let you in because you bring them loads of nice stuff? Because you do amazing things? You do all the work at your house? Everything, you get it all done? No, it's not because of what you do. It's not because of the cool stuff you bring home. It's because they know you. It's because they love you. Because you are their children. It's not about what you do or what you bring. And that's the message of our Bible passage today. But it's way more important than being led into your house or being led into my house. This passage is about being led into God's house, being led into heaven. God does not let strangers into heaven. He lets only his children in. He lets only people that he knows. So maybe you and I might do lots of amazing things. We might do all sorts of awesome stuff for God and give him all sorts of amazing things. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do or what we bring. It matters who we are, right? We're led into heaven if we are the children of God. And that happens for us if we trust in Jesus as our Savior. So as we go through the sermon this morning, listen to how God calls on you and on me not to do lots of amazing stuff for him, but instead to trust in him and to belong to him. So much of our life is driven by performance. The security, the advancement of our careers depends on achievement at work. The comfort of our homes depends on the daily labors to keep things running. Depends on investing in bigger projects to make improvements or whatever we might need to do. And whether or not we like to admit it, even relationships, the quality of our relationships to others depends on our investment. Nearly everything in our day-to-day life depends on our performance. It depends on what we do. So what Jesus says in these verses is quite radical. According to him, entering God's kingdom doesn't depend on what you accomplish at all, but on who you are. And this was just as radical in Jesus' day as it still is today in 21st century America. So we need to take some time to unpack what Jesus has to say here and let it sink into our hearts. And we're going to unpack this truth through two main points today. First of all, we need to look at the perils of performance. And then second, the security of true sanctification. So first, let's take a look here at the perils of performance. Looking here at verses 21 to 23. See here, Jesus gives us a really surprising picture of how some people will be turned away from eternal rest in heaven. These people aren't false prophets. They're not the wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus talks about in the verses before this text, what Tom preached on last week. These are sincere followers of Jesus. In fact, we might even say that these people are impressive followers of Jesus. They've been engaged in all sorts of impressive spiritual works for the kingdom on earth. Right? We need to see that the things these people talk about, the spiritual works they talk about, are real. These people actually did prophesy, cast out demons, perform incredible miracles. Jesus doesn't say, you aren't welcome in my house because your deeds were fake. You were just faking it, you know. You can't come in. No, that's not what he says. He says their deeds were insufficient. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven doesn't depend on what you accomplish, even when you accomplish things that advance the gospel, that build up the church. Those accomplishments mean nothing in and of themselves. It's a surprising message. It's a message we need to pay close attention to. And to put it simply, even doing incredible things, doesn't get you into heaven. It's a simple point. And this passage, it really brings me back to conversations I used to have when I was in public high school. I'd speak to other students about the gospel, and in their minds, Christianity was always fundamentally about what you do. It was fundamentally about what you accomplish. And for them, as for many people, the paradigmatic Christian was Mother Teresa. Right? All that Mother Teresa had accomplished was really amazing. She did so many incredible things, made immense sacrifices. Thousands of people were impacted by her efforts. Yet according to what Jesus says here, and I'm not commenting on whether Mother Teresa was a true Christian or not, that's not the point. All her work, all her accomplishments, according to what Jesus says, is essentially meaningless in and of itself. Help one poor person, help a million poor people. It doesn't make a difference if you think that that accomplishment will earn your entrance into heaven. What might surprise you, though, is that Mother Teresa recognized this. Deep down, she knew it. She had done incredible things for others, yet, you might be surprised to hear this, for over 50 years, she continually doubted her salvation. She never knew whether she belonged to Christ or not. For all she had done, if anybody would know they were going to heaven, it would be her. But she knew all these accomplishments. That's not what can secure my presence in heaven. Now, of course, this was due to a lot of lack of assurance in Catholic theology, but for all her efforts, Mother Teresa recognized no amount of spiritual performance could result in spiritual assurance. But why? We have to ask ourselves, why are these accomplishments so insignificant? They seem impressive to us, to do miracles, to cast out demons. Well, we need to see that spiritual performance, it's no substitute for a spiritual union with Christ. What does Jesus say to these people who call him Lord and do amazing works in his name? Well, he says to them, I never knew you. That is the ultimate question for every one of us. Does Jesus know you? Do you have a living, vibrant, growing relationship with him as your Savior? Or is your connection to Jesus just about your achievements? You serve and you work in the name of Jesus, but you don't really know him. They're important questions for us to ask. It may be a bit unsettling, in fact, but Jesus pushes us here to reckon with some uncomfortable questions. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a master? Maybe better said, a boss for whom you do work? Or is he a Savior who changes your heart? There's a different posture between those who are rejected from heaven in this passage and those who are welcomed in. Those who are rejected make their case on the basis of their performance. They did great spiritual works, but those who are accepted are those who do the Father's will, as Jesus said in this text. They're those whose hearts have been transformed by the grace of God. Belonging to Jesus doesn't have to do with our achievements It has to do with our relationship to him. Yet there's currents that persist in the church, probably always will persist, that would have us to believe that our acceptance really does, at some level, depend on what we achieve in this life. You might hear people saying, true Christianity requires you to move into the inner city, give up everything you have to be with the poor. Real Christians are agents of cultural change, making a lasting difference in this world. Walk into any Christian bookstore, you're going to find endless books telling you everything you need to do to be a true Christian, to be somebody who really belongs to Jesus. These may be wonderful and good things, but these aren't the achievements that are going to get you into heaven, into the Father's presence. The underlying assumption of so much teaching that goes on in the church, unfortunately, is that what we do earns our place in the kingdom of God. But Jesus turns that paradigm upside down. Acceptance into heaven doesn't depend on what we do, but on whose we are. To know Jesus, to be known by him, that's what counts in the end. And the Gospel of Luke illustrates this well through an episode in Jesus' life. Jesus visited the home of Martha and Mary, a story many of you know very well. And while he was there, Martha labored away for him. She was doing all sorts of serving, all sorts of working to get things done and facilitate Jesus' visit. This was a good thing to do. Meanwhile, her sister Mary was simply sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach, spending time with him. Instead of laboring, she listened. And so when Martha inevitably grew frustrated with Mary's lack of contributing and working and getting things done, Jesus responded to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is that one thing, the one necessary thing? It is to know and to submit to Jesus, to know and submit to him as our Savior. Serving Jesus, working for him might seem noble, look good, but that's not what has the ultimate value. It's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate question for us. And so you and I, we have to ask ourselves, what are we living for? Do we think God is pleased with our long list of achievements? Or do we understand instead that what God desires is what he says through Hosea the prophet? I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. To summarize that, God desires our love, our relationship to him, not our amazing works, the incredible things we do. Now, all this, looking at the first half of our passage, is not to say that how we live doesn't matter. Right? It does matter very much. And that's why we need to go to the second half of this passage. We might get the impression from verses 21 to 23 that, well, it doesn't really matter how you live. But Jesus shows us that it very much does matter in this parable that he gives in the second half of our text. And so we need to turn to our second point and look here at the security of true sanctification. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with one of his best-known parables. And the message of this parable is really quite simple. How do you respond to Jesus' words? Do we hear them and ignore them? Or do we listen and put Jesus' words into practice? The two builders represent two different responses to Jesus' teaching. One response is to hear and not respond. This person has the teaching of Jesus, but it hasn't taken root in his heart. He engages in a flurry of activity, right? He's building a house. That's a lot of work. But it amounts to nothing but ruin. For all his activity, he wasn't driven by a heart that was changed by Jesus, desiring to serve him. The other response, the first response in the parable, is to hear Jesus' word and to put it into practice. This person, too, is busily at work. He's doing a lot, building a house. But in his case, his work endures. Why? Well, his work endures because it's done out of obedience to Christ and in submission to his word. The word of Jesus has changed this man's heart and moved him to a life of heartfelt service. The fundamental point of the parable of these two houses is how we respond to Jesus' word, to his teaching. Those who obey are like the man who builds on this solid foundation. Whatever happens, those who obey Jesus' word will endure. Those who disregard his word, however, are like the man building on sand. Their disregard for teaching results in ultimate spiritual ruin. And this parable really helpfully complements the preceding section in verses 21 to 23. Jesus has got some logic to what he's saying here, right? We might have got the impression from the first half of this passage that our works don't really matter, but they do. So what's the difference between these two halves of our passage? What distinguishes the man who builds on the rock from these people who cast out demons and performed amazing miracles? You might be able to detect the difference simply by juxtaposing these two examples, right? One group is defined by obeying Jesus' word. The other group does great works. Prophecy, casting out demons, performing miracles, it's really impressive, but they're never once required of God's people. You can search the Bible over and over again, and thankfully, you are never commanded to perform a miracle. Otherwise, we'd all be in trouble. These special works, in the era of the church, after Jesus came, these special works of prophesying and performing miracles were limited to the time when the apostles lived. They might be impressive, but they have nothing to do with submission to Christ. So we even see examples of unbelievers in the Bible performing incredible miracles. Go way back to the Old Testament, you see Pharaoh's magicians turning sticks into snakes, turning water into blood. The book of Acts, we also see examples of unbelievers performing magic, prophesying, casting out demons, all sorts of things like that. See, obedience to Jesus, it is much more difficult and much less impressive. It's more difficult because it requires a fundamental change in our hearts. We need to be made anew by Jesus himself. That's absolutely impossible to manufacture by your own efforts. You can't do it. It requires our faith and trust in Christ. Obedience to Jesus is also much less impressive than miracles and casting out demons. Just look back over the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to obey Jesus? Consider what we've heard over the past several months. Those who belong to Christ are meek, they mourn, they're poor in spirit. Obedience looks like patience, faithfulness to your spouse, trusting in God's provision, forgiving your neighbor. It is not flashy, but it's incredibly challenging. Given what Jesus says here, though, you might still be asking yourself a question that at least occurred to me through this week. Right? Doesn't all this sort of give the impression that our salvation is still by works? Right? Jesus talks about the man building on the foundation as one who obeys his word. Right? Those who are welcomed into heaven are those who obey the Father's will. Does this sort of undermine all our assurance of salvation as we think about ourselves and our failures and the ways that we sort of struggle to obey and to honor God? There's some hard questions here. Well, Jesus is not stating here that our obedience actually earns our entrance into heaven. Right? This is exactly what the group in verses 21 to 23 gets wrong. Right? They think their entrance to heaven depends on what they do. What Jesus draws our attention to here is the fact that our hearts have to be changed by faith in him. There's a subjective change that has to happen in God's people for us to belong to him, to be with him forever. True obedience, true submission to God's word flows from a living faith, from a heart that has been changed, brought to life by the Spirit of God. True service of Christ is the mark of those who know him and are known by him. So what you and I do is not the foundation of our salvation. Knowing and being known by Christ, that is the foundation. But that brings us to this question of assurance, right? Even if we do profess our faith in Christ, doesn't what we read here bring us to constantly question ourselves and to say, am I building right? Or am I just doing empty works? Am I even obeying Jesus? After all, I sin every day. They're tough questions. We can't unpack everything here. The church has tossed these questions around and wrestled with these things for centuries. But we need to recognize that our assurance is grounded on the finished work of Christ. It's not grounded on who you are and what you've done. It is grounded on the work of our Savior. That is objective. It's finished. It's done. And you can rest on that. But we are reminded in this passage that our works, our lives, can contribute to or can in some ways shake our assurance, right? And that's where our obedience comes in. Has your heart been changed so that you desire to serve Christ? You desire to live in submission to his word? You don't do it perfectly. None of us does. But is that your desire? Then be assured. If you trust in him, you do belong to Christ. But we would still have to ask the question, do you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, but really don't desire to obey his word? Does his teaching seem laborious, pointless, fundamentally distasteful to you? Then perhaps you should ask yourself, why do you call him Lord, whom you don't desire to obey? These aren't easy teachings that Jesus brings before us, but they're important things. These are really the ultimate questions we need to ask ourselves. What do you do with these words of Jesus? And how have I, throughout these past months, responded to the Sermon on the Mount, to the teaching of Jesus, to his word, as Thomas preached from it to each of us? To disregard Jesus' teaching is to court everlasting ruin. Yet we so often trivialize the word of God. We treat it as totally insignificant. And perhaps we go to church on Sunday, maybe even pray and meditate on scripture throughout the week, which are wonderful things. But our efforts to live in accordance with God's word, to obey him, are quite honestly feeble so much of the time. How much time have we spent cultivating contentment, growing and glorifying God in all things, putting our pride to death, and the list goes on and on and on. I'm as guilty here as anybody else. In preparing this sermon, I thought to myself about how much time and effort I've spent lately on making or enjoying great food, but I've only given paltry attention and effort to fighting against gluttony in my own heart. But our time and our effort is spent in so many places, but how much of it is spent on obeying the word of Christ as he calls us to here? So how do we grow in obeying him and putting his word into practice as he calls us to here? Yes, we need passages like this to convict us of our sin, to remind us of our failings. But we're not going to grow in Christ simply by trying to grit our teeth and do more, work harder. That's the whole point of this passage. Don't forget it, right? It's not about just doing stuff. Our works mean nothing when they're the fruit of our own effort, when they're the fruit of our own striving, independent of Christ. To grow in faithful obedience to Christ's word, we have to go back to what he says in verse 23. Those who are denied entrance to heaven are denied. Why? They're denied because Christ never knew them. We can infer, of course, that those who are welcomed into heaven are welcomed. Why? Because he did know them. They're known by Christ. True obedience emerges from a heart transformed by God's grace and a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Our entrance into glory does not depend on achieving a certain standard of righteousness. You know, you've passed this threshold and you're all set. No, our entrance requires being united to the righteous one by faith. Our growth in obedience to Christ, it flows out of hearts that have been transformed by God's grace. And that's a radical transformation. It's both remarkably easy and incredibly difficult. See, transformation in Christ, it's easy, it's simple, because it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on Christ's faithfulness in our place, on the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. All we need to do is look to him for our salvation. Yet it is extraordinarily difficult, because it means we have to give up on our own efforts, give up on our natural drive to perform. We have to admit that we could never earn our own entrance into glory. Our works have no value whatever in themselves. We have to give up on ourselves and put all of our hope in Christ. It's a challenging thing, but it is of everlasting importance. Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount with some truly challenging words, but these are matters of utmost significance. Ignoring God's word and God's will has everlasting consequences. And so we need the continual reminder that our efforts won't earn our entrance into heaven. God's blessing doesn't come because of our impressive achievements. Instead, we have a much more comforting message. Entrance into heaven depends not on what you've done, but on who you are, or I think better said, on whose you are. To know Christ by faith and to be known by him, it's the only thing that could ever secure your everlasting hope. What we do matters for sure, and Jesus makes that clear, but it matters because it reveals our hearts. It reveals who we belong to. Our hearts should be those so overwhelmed by God's incredible grace in Christ that all we could ever do is respond with grateful service.